For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We will read from the first chapter, the verses 57 through 68. Luke chapter 1. We start reading from verse 57 and read through to verse 68. And there we read God's holy word. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and he called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the last text we read, verse 68. We will read this verse again, where we read the words of God's holy word, the text of the sermon, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Beloved congregation, according to the church calendar, we entered the Advent season last week. The Advent season comprises four Lord's days prior to the day that we commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this not to enter into discussion on whether it is biblical to keep this calendar or not. The point I want to make is that the Church of God lives in a time of Advent. Do you know what Advent means? The word Advent is derived from the Latin word adventus, meaning come or coming. And this points to Christ's first coming into this world, which we hope to commemorate about 3 weeks. However, we must never forget that the Lord Jesus' first coming is connected to his second coming, which the living church is waiting for. We expect Christ's second coming in the clouds when he will judge the living and the dead. Christ has come and is to come again. This morning we hear the priest Zacharias speaking, or maybe we should say singing, about the Lord's coming. We read in our text, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Zacharias sings a benediction about God visiting his people to redeem them. The theme of the sermon is Zacharias' benediction. This benediction is about God's visit, God's redemption, and God's praise. The benediction of Zacharias. It's about God's visit, God's redemption, and God's praise. Children, have you ever heard about Zacharias? He was a priest married to Elizabeth. They were an elderly couple without child. In their marriage, they fervently hoped to receive a child or children, but this did not happen. We don't know why. It's said that Elizabeth was barren, but why? There can be many reasons for that. And some of us know what it means, looking forward to a child or more children, but not to receive them. That can be an enormous struggle and can give rise to difficult questions. We should not think lightly of this burden. Whatever the reason of barrenness might be, for one thing we know, that the Lord opens and closes the womb. The Lord is the great creator of life, and he opens and closes the womb according to his counsel. And that is something Zacharias and Elizabeth had to learn too. This couple was God-fearing. That is what we learn from verse 6. That means that they sincerely served the Lord. Their hearts were filled with love and reverence to the Lord and his service. And they had a childlike confidence in their hearts, regardless of the life difficulties they experienced. Their hope was in the Lord. And I think we can say that they also waited for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon, about which we read in chapter 2. And on a certain day, it is Zechariah's turn to be at work in the temple. At this time, he was chosen to offer incense in the holy place. This was a work which no priest was permitted to do more than once in his lifetime. And therefore, it was the highlight of his career. With joy and gladness, he will have made all the preparations for this task. And as soon as he offers the incense on the golden altar in the holy place, an angel appears before him, announcing a delightful message, namely that the Lord has heard his prayer. He and Elizabeth will receive a child in their old age, and this son, which he has to call John, will be the forerunner of the promised Messiah, who will also be born soon. And what is his response? "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." The God-fearing Zacharias does not believe the angel. He comes with his yes buts. He responds with reasoning. The God-fearing Zacharias answers in unbelief. You know how this story ends. The Lord punished Zacharias for that, and he lost his ability to speak till the Lord fulfilled the promise of the birth of John. Poor Zacharias. He could not tell his dear wife what had happened that day. And Zacharias had much to think about and to be amazed about the Lord's gracious dealings with him. We can hardly imagine what this meant for this elderly couple. We can understand that Zacharias is overwhelmed with this all, and that his heart is filled with joy, and that his mouth will run over about this and as soon as his tongue gets loosed. He and Elizabeth have received a child in their old age. Imagine that a grandfather and grandmother in our congregation receive a child. Everyone will speak about it. And what do you think of the elderly couple itself? We expect Zacharias and Elizabeth to be full of this miracle. They will talk about their special son. And yet that is not what the story tells us. In verse 64, we read that when Zacharias' tongue was loosed, he spoke and praised God. The contents of his first speech are found in our text. Zacharias utters a benediction, and a benediction is an expression of praise about the Lord and his works. Well, that's what Zacharias does here. He does not mention his son first. He does not speak about his own experiences. He begins with God. How can this be? Well, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke in unbelief when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of John. But now he only speaks words filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias is more joyful about God's works for his people and about God's honor than about the privilege that has become his. And of course, it must have been difficult for Zacharias to be dumb for more than 9 months. And of course, he was glad with the birth of his son. But when his tongue is loosened, he uses his tongue for the purpose God has created him, to glorify God. And what does he say about God? God has visited his people. That's not a simple statement, but an exclamation of joy. These words radiate the miracle of grace. God is visiting his people. This is a miracle of God's grace. What does it mean that God has visited his people? What does it mean to visit? Well, to make a visit is something that has happened rare in our days. Because of the coronavirus, we are somewhat restrained from visiting, and we are looking forward to having visits again, to meet someone physically for a talk. Is that the kind of visit the Lord has in mind for his people? Does the Lord condescend to us just to talk to us? No. The word visit is related to Advent. God is visiting his people, meaning that he comes to his own to perform something great among his people. And what may we expect the Lord wants to do when he visits his people? If we consider what God's people are towards him, then we cannot expect any good. What did Israel do? They disobeyed the Lord. Israel's history is a long lamentation. Left to themselves, they were but covenant breakers, turning their back on the Lord time and again. God calls them rebellious, lying children, unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. And while the Lord visited his people with his grace, the people of Israel continually went astray, not serving the Lord of the covenant, but the idols, not serving the Lord according to his will, but on their own terms. And the Lord warned his people time and again, if they don't repent of sin, the Lord will visit his people with his chastisements. Every Lord's Day, we hear about this threat in the reading of the Ten Commandments, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Zechariah's time is also a dark time in Israel's history. Israel suffered under Roman's imperial reign for more than 400 years. Israel is in decay. And there is no revival or turning back to the Lord. The Lord would do no injustice if he were to visit his people with punishment, or even worse, unleash his wrath upon them. And while we speak about Israel, I hope that you have already made the application to ourselves. What can be said about Israel can also be said about us. Or do you think that we don't deserve God's punishment? We confess with the baptismal form that we and our children were born in sin and are children of wrath. Did you already bow under that judgment? Do you also experience that we have no rights and all we receive more than death is grace? In our days, we have no less reason than Israel in the days of Zechariah to humble ourselves. What has come of us? And maybe you say, well, the Lord is visiting us with his punishments. Look at what is going on in our days. The coronavirus affects our personal life, our family life, our work, school, and not at least our congregation. Yes, that is true. The Lord is visiting us, and we are in a sorry condition if we don't notice the Lord's serious call through this all. And yet the Lord is still gracious toward us. We still enjoy so many blessings. And the Lord does not deal with us according to our merits. The Lord does not only visit us with his punishments, the Lord also visits us with his grace. And has this become a miracle to you? The Lord is still taking care of us. He still visits us with his grace. He does not visit us with his punishments, saying, as it were, enough is enough. He does not visit us to break us, but to heal us. Like a doctor who pays a visit to a sick patient, he visits in order to heal. And the word visit has a deep meaning. We find the same expression in Exodus 4, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where we read that Aaron spoke to the people of Israel and announces that the Lord has spoken to Moses about their deliverance from Egypt slavery. And the people heard and believed. What did they believe? Then we read in verse 31 of Exodus 4 that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. He visited them. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word for visiting is used to express the Lord visiting in mercy. He visits his people since he is moved with compassion. And that is expressly stated by him in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And the grammatical form used here does not point to a certain moment, but includes all of God's actions by which he visits his people. We could say that all the Lord Jesus did, all his words and actions took place under the rainbow of God visiting his people in mercy. When he was born in Bethlehem, the Lord visited his people. And when he preached the kingdom of God in Galilee, he was visiting his people. And when he performed miracles and healed the sick, he was visiting his people. And when he suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, he was visiting his people. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he was visiting his people to take care of them. His visit is not unto our damnation, but to our eternal benefit. He visits in order to bring peace. Oh, when the Lord visits us in this lifetime, then we are blessed indeed. He visits his people to look after us and to provide us in all our needs. That is what the Lord Jesus does. He visits his people. He is the visitor who brings along everything to make it right between God and us. And that's what Zechariah says in his benediction. The Lord has visited his people, not to condemn them, but to perform wonders among his people. The Lord has visited his people not only to say something to them, but to bring salvation to them. The Lord is coming. Advent. And this is the heart of the gospel message. God has visited his people, meaning the Lord will take care of his people. He will look after them. How did he visit his people? What does his care look like? Why do they need to be cared for? Well, that's expressed in our second point. Zechariah's benediction is about God's redemption. Because we read in our text, for he has visited and redeemed his people. To redeem. You need to know that the Greek language has various words for our word redemption. The word used here does not occur so often in the New Testament. This word emphasizes the fact that a price is paid in order to redeem. It reminds us of the practice of freeing a slave from his master. A slave could be redeemed from his master if someone paid a ransom. Someone became a slave if he had run up a huge debt that he not possibly repay. That misfortune can only be averted by the payment of the debt. Recall the Old Testament story about a widow who called Elisha since she could not repay her debt to her creditor. And she expresses her need to the prophet because the creditor threatens to take her two sons to become his slaves. And the boys would serve him till the debt was paid in full. And that means a lifelong service because she cannot possibly pay it off. The slavery of her sons means that she would be without provision. It's a hopeless situation for this widow. And I trust you know the sequel of this story as it is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. Namely, that the prophet instructs her to gather as many vessels as possible. She has to borrow them from her neighbors and fills them all with the little bit of oil that she still has in a jar. And the miracle is that jar did not get depleted. But that she could fill all the vessels and sell the oil so that she could pay her creditor and her sons remained free. Well, you become a slave if you did not pay off your debt in time. A slave lost his freedom. His future was in his master's hand. And from the day that he became a slave, he had no rights anymore. He was his master's possession. He could not do one step without his master's permission. There was nothing to negotiate about. Some slaves had a bad master who tortured them if they did not act according to the master's command. The only way of escape was by someone paying a ransom. The price of the debt, or the price that was paid for a slave. Well, that's the picture behind the verb redeem here in our text. God has visited his people to redeem them, to pay off their debt, to pay the ransom, to set them free. And we need to keep something specific about redemption in mind. Because the Greek word used in our text points to the transaction that takes place when a slave is transferred from the dominion of one master to another. And that is what the Lord does with his people. He ransoms them to take possession of them. That's the work of the Messiah. He does not only pay the price of his blood as a ransom for many, he also leads his people from the old master to the new one. And therefore he has visited his people. He pays for them and sets them free. He is their new master who takes his people from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. He takes his people by the hand and leads them out of their slavery and brings them under his dominion, the dominion of grace. And that's the language which we find throughout whole Scripture. We find this also with the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. The Lord Jehovah promises his people that they will be redeemed from sin and Satan, from death and hell, not with the price of gold and silver, but with the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this redemption comes from the Lord and is only accomplished by the Lord, since he has also paid the ransom with his blood. Psalm 110 sings about the one who sends redemption unto his people. And in Psalm 130, the poet declares that with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. The Lord redeems in full and complete. This text points us to Christ's accomplished work of redemption, to him who has not only paid the price of his blood for those who are bound by sin, but also the one who transplants you from slavery to freedom. He's the only one who can redeem us. We cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot even make a beginning of it. Our bondage is total and complete. And therefore, we can only be delivered by a complete redemption made in our stead. That is the redemption of which God's church can sing. As Peter says in his epistle, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ paid a price by his precious blood, and he redeems his people, delivering them from the slavery of sin. And as the rich and comforting gospel for all those who must confess, that is my plight, and I cannot help myself. I cannot pay the price to be delivered from the slavery of sin, because that is our natural state. We are slaves. We are captives of Satan, bound to sin. That's the miserable plight of each one of us. We all are like the slave that I just pictured. Do you see him working under the harsh hand of his master? He cannot escape. He can only toil for his master till he dies. That's what we are. If there is no one who comes to our rescue, who has mercy upon us, then we will die in slavery without any hope. But Zacharias may sing about the Lord Jesus who has visited and redeemed his people. The Lord Jesus has come. He comes to slaves who are bankrupt and who are chained by sin and Satan. He has come to redeem them. Well, we have nothing to pay off our debt. The blood of the Lord Jesus is the legal tender by which we can be redeemed. And then sin cannot keep us any longer. Then Satan cannot rule us any longer. Then we are delivered, redeemed. Then we are set free to serve the living God again. Do you know of this miracle of grace? Did the Lord visit you and redeem you from your slavery? If he did, then you will be amazed. Amazed about the Lord redeeming you. Well, you are no better than others who are still in the chains of sin and Satan. Others who are not worse than you. You are amazed that the Lord has found you. And you can only marvel about his mercy and say, I am redeemed by grace alone. I am redeemed because God remembered his mercy. He remembered his covenant. Only because of his eternal love, he came to visit me, to look for me, and to redeem me. And the miracle that you are redeemed is clearly explained in Jeremiah 31, where the Lord declares, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Do you know of this miracle? If not, then you are still chained by sin and Satan. Then you're still in captivity. Then you're still under the harsh master who promises you joy and pleasure and who whispers that you don't need to be so concerned about your state because in the end it will turn out well with your soul. Now with his lies and deceits, he blinds you so that you don't realize the seriousness of your state. But this morning, you are pointed to your chains. Don't you see them? As long as you don't know of a sincere love to the Lord and his service, as long as sin has never become your biggest problem, you're still a slave of the devil. Don't you realize that you are in a terrible condition? But if the bondage of Satan's slavery oppresses you, if the chains of sin hurt you, then will you not cry out for the Lord's mercy? Show him your misery. Tell him all. Rattle with your chains, because Zechariah sings about him who has visited his people to redeem them. That is what the Lord delights to do. And there's no case too hopeless for him. There's no debt too high for him. He has come, which means that he still can deliver from the addiction of sin. That is what sin does. Sin makes us addicted, sometimes in very practical ways. It can be a bosom sin. A sin no one knows, no one else knows about. You can be addicted to your device, since it always demands your attention, and you always feel compelled to look at it. Maybe you're addicted to money, alcohol, drugs, or pornography. You need redemption. The redemption you need is available. It's offered to you under the preaching of the gospel. And you may come to him with your chains. He is most willing to redeem you with the price of his blood. You know what? Then all the chains of sin and Satan will fall off. Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption. That means that you cannot become slave of God's adversary again the moment he has redeemed you. Because the blood of Christ is so powerful. It is shed once and for all. This also means that if you have been redeemed, you are redeemed forever. This does not mean that sin cannot be attractive anymore, neither that Satan cannot deceive you anymore. Unfortunately, that still happens too often and too easily. But sin and Satan cannot claim you anymore, since you are redeemed by Christ with an eternal redemption. Or if you are still a slave of the devil, then your life will end up in eternal perdition. Then you will be bound forever in hellfire with Satan and all the devils. The day of judgment is at hand. And the Lord Jesus has come and is coming again. Will you not plead with the Lord? Will you not cry out to him, beseeching him to redeem you as well? He has come, and the blood of Christ has the same power today as when he shed it as a ransom for his people. And Zacharias sings about it, and he experienced the miracle of God's redemption. There was so much unbelief in his heart, but the Lord redeemed him still. And this is the biggest miracle that can take place in a man's life, namely redemption from the slavery of Satan to adoption as a child into the household of God. So that you can sing along with that new song, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." So we've come to our third point, Zechariah's benediction. Then we turn to the beginning of the text, God's praise. Zacharias ends up in a benediction. Or should I say that he starts with it? This benediction was the first thing that came from his lips. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Benediction. What does that mean? Well, it literally means speaking well. Speaking well of the Lord. Zechariah's benediction is consistent with the Old Testament songs of praise. Think of Psalm 41, verse 13. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting." It's almost the same as our text. And you need to know that when the Levites sang this, the people answered, "Amen, yea, amen. It shall truly and certainly be." The Lord himself places a song of praise on the lips of his people. And that's a good thing. Otherwise, we would entirely miss the purpose of our life. And the children know what the purpose of our life is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers so aptly, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." Well, that's what we do in principle when the Lord has visited us and redeemed us by his blood. The Holy Spirit renews our heart and life in such a way that we will speak well of the Lord. That's one of the first fruits of spiritual life, speaking well of the Lord. In principle, we then meet our chief end. And to speak well is not something you do with words only. Further on, Zechariah says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Well, that's the practice of godliness, namely that we seek to serve the Lord in all areas of life. And by God's grace, your life becomes a benediction. From the morning till eventide, you desire to live to his honor and glory. You don't need to think of great and spectacular things. Life in the fear of the Lord is a benediction about God and his grace. Since the Lord is faithful to his own work, he molds and shapes his people in such a way that they will speak well of the Lord. We can go through deep valleys of trials and difficulties. The Lord knows how to deal with us, to let us die to self and sin. The Lord exposes to us our pride, self-righteousness, unbelief, sloppiness, and cold-heartedness. And then we feel ashamed of who we are before the Lord. I think that Zacharias has also experienced something of this when Gabriel pointed to his unbelief and he remained dumb for a long time. He remained silent. And there was a reason for this. And yet, miracle of grace, the Lord opened his mouth again. And by that time, he had learned to speak well of the Lord. He used his tongue, first of all, to praise the Lord. Have you learned to speak well of the Lord? When you look at yourself, you have only reason to be silent because of sin, out of shame. But when you look to him who visits and redeems sinners, then you learn to speak well of him. It pleases the Lord to teach us time and again, also through life's difficulties, when he opens our eyes for his undeserved goodness shown to us every day, to us who are unworthy to receive any care of the Lord at all. But above all, we will increasingly be amazed about the Lord's mercy. The Lord visits his people and redeems them. If you think, yeah, as you say, his people. But I cannot imagine that I will ever belong to his people, since there are so many sins that testify against me. No, you're right. There is no hope for you if you look at self. But listen carefully. Who are his people? They are those who learn to know themselves as harlots, publicans, as sheep who always go astray, who have nothing but guilt. He adopts them to his people, since he takes reason out of himself to visit and redeem them. Don't you see that this provides so many reasons to speak well of him? Come, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted unto heaven. He is a prince and a savior to redeem sinners. And he gives repentance and forgiveness of sin. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Can you say that too? For us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.